I love being a dad. God blessed Dan and I with three sons, and from the time that we became parents to today, we have enjoyed our boys no matter what phase of life they were in. We were blessed during our premarital counseling to have been given a little booklet. And I don't remember the name of the booklet because we hand out something a little bit different now. What we hand out now is called 101 Questions to Ask Before You Get Engaged. But Dan and I had a similar book given to us. And in that book, there were questions about all sorts of things. There were questions in there about finances. There were questions in there about church. There were questions in there about giving. There were questions in there about parenting. We weren't even married, but this book, and I say the word forced, this book forced us to deal with those topics. Not that it was unpleasant, rather quite the contrary, but it made us talk about things that we probably hadn't really thought about and that we wouldn't have talked about together unless the book had prompted us. It asked us questions about kids, having kids, how many kids, about raising kids, about disciplining kids, and made us talk about some things that were very helpful for us. And some of those conversations that we had before we were ever married influenced us when we did have kids. And some of the things that we talked about before we were married were things that we put into practice when we had kids. Some of the things that we talked about before we were married needed to be chucked, thrown away. But it made us talk about some things and was really a help to us. We touched on this last week, but in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the family. He creates Adam, he creates Eve, he performs the first wedding. As the father of the bride, he brings the bride to Adam, and then he says to them to be fruitful and multiply. I've told you this before, but when couples come to me and ask me to do their wedding, I don't say yes until I ask them several questions, but one of the questions I ask them is, do you intend to have children? Because if they say no, I won't say yes until they change their mind. This is part of our divine mandate to have children. Now, some people can't have children, and I understand that. But part of the divine mandate is that we have children. And for some of you are past childbearing years, and others of you, the thought of having children is just a far distant thought. The possibility of marriage or having children isn't even on your radar yet. For some of you, your children are merely the twinkle in your eye right now. But this is our mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. Don't listen to the world's lies about the world being overcrowded and all of that. God wants us to have children. And if you don't have children, you need to find children whose lives you can be involved in. As an aunt or an uncle, as a family friend, wherever it is, you need to have children in your life if you don't. Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. These are great truths. Parenting is an awesome privilege, and it has eternal results. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We need divine intervention in our homes as parents, as children, interacting with one another. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You'll find Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, on page number 979 of the Black Pew Bible. Ephesians 6, page number 979. Now, wherever you are in the parenting process, we need to commit ourselves to the study of God's word and to prayer. We need to seek godly counsel. And when we seek godly counsel, we ask people, what did you do right? What did you do wrong? What would you do differently? If you're a parent, you need to be surrounding yourself with people who can encourage you, who can help you. You need to seek out the gray heads. Some of us old geezers need to open our hearts and open our homes and make ourselves available to the people with children and encourage them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is a familiar verse. Train up a child. The word train, the idea here in Proverbs is the exact same idea we're going to see in Ephesians in just a minute. But the word train here is an important word. The word train insinuates a plan. Do you have a plan? And I'm not talking about a plan for how many children necessarily. I'm talking about, do you have a plan for the children that God has put into your life? Do you have a plan? This word train insinuates there's a beginning and that there's initiative. This word train alludes to pouring into. We are pouring into these children's lives. We are investing. The word train indicates responsibility. The word train indicates leadership, influence. We don't let our kids raise themselves. This requires adult supervision. Now, this is the McGee family about the time that we moved here almost 26 years ago. My hands-on parenting ended about 10 years ago. I will always be my son's father. But my hands-on parenting ended. I'll always have an influence in their life, but my influence has changed. And since my relationship with my sons has changed, it's good. I enjoy it. I enjoy this phase as much as every other phase of their lives. But still, as a father and a grandfather, I still have the opportunity to pour into lives the Word of God and to pray for them as I should. The thing is about God's Word, the priorities and the principles, they never go stale. Now listen, the world has strong opinions about parents and children. The world has strong opinions about the Bible. And we need to push those opinions to the side, no matter what the world thinks, and we need to go to the Word of God, because even though my role as a father has changed, the priority of Scripture has not changed. And no matter what the world says, the biblical principles are still true. They never get old, and if applied properly, they will accomplish God's eternal work. We need to commit ourselves to prayer and to understanding the Word of God regarding parenting. Parents today are under a lot of pressure. With social media, there is constant scrutiny. Everything they do is evaluated by somebody. And this has created a culture among parents, a culture of fear. We want to do everything right. We don't want anybody to judge us. And there needs to be caution involved, obviously, in parenting, but there doesn't need to be a fear of anybody. But the fear that exists is, what if my kids aren't gifted? Let me tell you, they're not. Your kids are average. Do you know why? Because average is average. Average is the majority. The exceptional few are gifted. Everyone else is average. But my kids are more average than the average. Okay, whatever. There are kids on both ends of the spectrum, but get over it. Your kids aren't gifted. But what if they're not perfect? They're not. And parents are under scrutiny, grandparents, teachers, co-workers, Aunt Alice. Every other young parent is scrutinizing every other young parent. And stop. You don't have to be an expert on raising kids. You have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Be studying the Word of God. Be seeking godly counsel. Be praying. And don't give yourself over to anxiety and fear of failure. You know your children, and you know what they need and how to love them and care for them. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Okay, stand with me, please. On the screen, your Bible's open for a reason, but look at the screen. Let's read this verse out loud together. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Well, happy Father's Day. I hope you have or had a godly father. But whether you did or didn't, man, I hope you are a godly father. If you didn't have a godly father, then I pray you are the godly father for your children that your dad was not to you. With the power of the gospel and the life-changing impact of sanctification, God can make you a godly father. Heavenly Father, I pray for our men. Work in their hearts. Make them godly men. Make them godly fathers. Help them to be committed to you, devoted to their wife, and caring to their children. And now, Lord, teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ephesians 6, we see the word father here. The Greek word is flexible. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, this same word is translated parents. And the instruction here in Ephesians 6, especially if you look at the context of marriage in chapter 5, the context here in Ephesians chapter 6 is to parents. This isn't just a message to father. This is a message to mothers for us too. And there are three things I want to point out in Ephesians 6, 4 this morning. And the first one is bring them up. You see it there. Look at your Bible. Bring them up. The second thing is the word discipline. And let me just ask you, how many of you have a translation of the Bible where instead of discipline, you have the word nurture or training? Anybody? Okay, a few of you do. That's the idea, training or nurturing. And then the third thing that we want to see is the word instruction. So let's look here, this bring them up. Now, this bring them up very simply means to feed or nourish. Now, we survived three teenage boys at one time. And if you've ever been blessed with a teenage boy, then you immediately think of food because that's immediately what they're thinking of. But bring them up is not talking about physical food. It's talking about spiritual food. And the reason I know that is because the end of the verse says, of the Lord. We bring them up in the Lord. This is talking about a spiritual nourishing, not necessarily a physical nourishment. Now, we need to be involved in feeding our children and clothing our children and teaching them manners. But this is talking about a spiritual inputting into their lives. From Proverbs chapter 22, we are pouring into our children's lives and our parenting. We understand there are eternal consequences to our training. And so how do I parent my child? And if I have influence in other children's lives, how do I influence them? Well, that's Matthew chapter 22. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and that's how we parent. We're modeling for our children a wholehearted love for the Lord. And in that wholehearted love for the Lord, I'm communicating to my children, whether I'm teaching them manners, or feeding them, or clothing them, or whatever it is, I'm teaching them that my love for the Lord is paramount above all else, above my love for my wife, or even my love for them. My love for the Lord is supreme. This is the foundation of our parenting. But let's go on to the word discipline, which literally means training or nurturing, feeding. And the emphasis in this word is the areas we are influencing our children. We're going to go back to Ephesians 6. I missed it. There it is. So look at the word discipline and look at the word instruction. The word discipline are the areas we teach our children. Instruction is how we teach our children. Catch that difference. Discipline is what I teach my child. Instruction is how I teach my child. And this is important as we get into this. Now, the word discipline is used 7 different ways in the New Testament. And I want to point these out to you this morning. We don't have a lot of time. I'm going to have to move quickly. I'm basically going to be telling you these 7 things. But I'd like to do this as an old geezer. I'd like to say to those of you who are parenting children that Ann and I would like to provide the opportunity. We've set 2 dates. If you'd like to come to one of these, one in June, one in July, there's a clipboard out back. If you would like to come, we'd love to sit down with you and talk more about these 7 areas we're supposed to be influencing our children, or this is how we're supposed to be teaching our children. We would love to do this with you. So, you have some place to take some notes. Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil, and we're going to jump right into these. The first 2 are connected. The first one is we train our children through correction. Train our children through correction. And number 2 is we train our children through punishment. Correction and punishment. Correction, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he's warning them about false teachers. Don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. John, the Apostle John, in 3 John, says, don't entertain them. This word correction, stop, don't. If you persist, that's number 2, punishment. So a number of years ago when our boys were little, we were going to go visit my parents in Indiana. There was a conversation with my mom on the phone before we got down there, and she said, well, I'm going to move all the doodads, the trinkets, up off the bottom shelf of the thing so that the kids can't reach them. And I said, you don't need to do that for my kids. Right. And she said, what? And I said, you don't need to move those. My kids won't touch them. So we get there, and somebody goes over to Grandma's little knick-knack thing, and I look at him. I said, don't. Don't touch that. He's looking at me. Don't touch that. Takes a step. Said, I'm telling you, Don't touch that. It's not yours, and you can't play with it. Hand goes out. I'm warning you. Reaches for it. I get up out of the chair, and I go over, and I take his wrist. I hold it with one hand, and I hit his hand with the other one. He's looking at me and starts crying. Two reasons why he's crying, and they both involve the word baby. He is a baby, and he's acting like a baby. I didn't hurt him. I punished him. I corrected him, then I punished him. Now, if you want to touch that, the punishment's going to keep getting more and more severe. As long as you defy me, then there are consequences. And that's the difference between correction and punishment. Correction, we warn, we caution. Stop, don't. Punishment, if you don't listen, then there are consequences. Doesn't this happen spiritually too? Amen. Yeah. So, Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. If you don't believe this, you never had children. Because folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but God says there's a way to deal with it. Now listen, the world has defined the terms. The world takes Proverbs 22 and says this is child abuse. We're not talking about child abuse here. We can't let the world define the term and then we say, well, this is child abuse and I'm not going to abuse my child. I never abused my children, but I spanked all three of them. You know why? Because folly is bound in the heart of a child. It was age appropriate, and it was appropriate. But I never abused my children. And we don't have to abuse our children, but folly is bound in the heart of a child. And so, and listen, one more thing, pet peeve. I know we're short on time today, but don't count for your kids. One, two. Oh, which is worse, a whining kid or a counting mom? Amen. I don't know. Listen, make your words count. I told you, don't touch that. Your word counts. How many times is God going to have to speak to your child before they listen? Is God going to have to start counting? You are the model of God to your children. Enough. Stop. Number three and number four are connected. Actually, number three and number five are connected. Number three, training through the law. Training through the law. Don't jump to any conclusions yet. Let me come back and explain. Number four, training through grace. And number five, training through authority. Training through law, training through grace, training through authority. Training through the law. We're obviously not talking about salvation here. We know you cannot get saved by keeping the law. We know that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your children's salvation. I'm talking about what the Bible is talking about. This training through the law is we understand that there are laws, there are rules, there are guidelines. We are talking about teaching our children the moral law of God. We're teaching our children don't lie. We're teaching our children don't steal. We are teaching our children don't cheat, because this is the moral foundation for everybody's life and for society. We teach our children that there are laws. We teach our children the laws of the land. We wear our seatbelt. We don't litter. We teach our children that God has laws, that man has laws, and our family has laws. When you come into the house, you take your shoes off. That's our family law for our family. When you come into our house, we don't make you take your shoes off. But that's our family law. And there are laws, and we all live by laws, and that's how we can function together as a society, or as a family, or as a church. So, connected with that, training through the law is training through grace. And this is Titus chapter 2. The Lord's changing us. He's changing me. He saved me, and now he's changing me. 2 Corinthians says he is changing me into his image. Teaching through grace is training our children that there are some people who aren't saved, and they might not live according to God's law. They may not even live according to man's law. And they probably don't live according to our family law. But there are other people who are saved but are a different place in their spiritual journey. So we're teaching our children to act and interact with people with grace, with patience. They're not at the same place where I am. And this is a tough one. When our kids say, well, my friend's parents don't make him do that, or my friend's parents let him do that, is that we understand grace. Is that my child isn't being parented by them. My child's being parented by me, and I'm responsible before God for them. And so we teach our children grace and patience, working with people. Number 5, training through authority. Now, at first glance, training through authority, we could think police, teachers, coaches, whatever. And we teach our children to obey authority. If there's a God-given authority, like a policeman, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, coach, whatever, we teach our children to obey the authority. But this is talking about spiritual authority. And in Ephesians chapter 6, to your child, the spiritual authority first is mom and dad. But there's other spiritual authority, like pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, our other authority in our child's life. We teach our children to obey authority. Now, authority might be wrong, but we teach our children to obey, and then we can sort it out later. Do we really want to teach our children to disobey? Unless authority tells them to violate Scripture. Because that's the foundation. Mom and dad's authority comes from the Word. The pastor's authority comes from the Word. The elder's authority, the Sunday school teacher, the youth worker, their authority comes from the Word. So after the service, kids are running through the lobby and someone says, hey guys, go outside, or since it's raining, go downstairs. Is that a biblical principle? No. But it's order. We don't want somebody to get knocked down. There's order. And so we teach our children to obey even if they don't like it. And even if it's a rule that you don't necessarily make them abide by, we teach them to obey authority, because someday a policeman is going to say, hey, you need to do this. Well, my mom and dad said I don't have to. That's not going to fly. And this is the anarchy that we see in our culture. You turn on the news and every night there's a new story of anarchy. People who do not obey authority. They don't know how to obey authority. They've never been taught. So in Ephesians, look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And where does our authority come from? It comes from the Word of God. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Scripture. And ultimately, our authority comes from the Lord, Psalm 128. Because I fear the Lord and want my children to do the same, I build my life on the scripture and I pour the word into them. Psalm 128, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. We're looking at seven ways the word training is used in the New Testament. And I'm sorry we're blitzing through this, but let's look at 6 and 7. And 6 and 7 are related like some of the others have been. Number 6, training through tribulation. Training through tribulation. Number 7, training through judgment. Training through tribulation, training through judgment. Let me explain the difference. Tribulation is hardship. Everybody experiences hardship. We live in a broken world, and things break down all of the time. Things break down. Relationships break down. Trouble comes. Trial comes. Since we're speaking about children, no matter what initiatives are started, no matter what programs are implemented, there will always be bullies in school. Because it's not an education problem, it's a heart problem. There will always be bullies in school. So, let's pull our kids out of school. Let me go teach that bully a lesson. I'm going to go bully him. That's a brilliant idea. There will always be bullies. Kids will always forget their homework or their lunch or both. And come lunchtime, they have nothing to eat. So they call you, and you run right over with lunch. Don't. Are you talking about starving your kids? They're not going to starve. Well, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ask them, what are you going to do? Yes. What? Aren't you going to bring me my lunch? Well, it's not possible for me to come right now. What other options do you have? What are you doing? You're teaching your kids to solve a problem. That's what you're doing. Hardship comes into every life. So how do you teach your children to deal with difficulty? Well, what about their homework? What if they forget their homework? Listen, if they get a 0 on an assignment or have to take a lower grade for one assignment because they forgot their homework, that is not the thing that's going to keep them out of Harvard. That's not the thing. Is there something greater for them to learn than the fact that mom will drop everything and bring the homework assignment to school? For all of you teachers who are here, if the kid forgets his homework and mom has to bring it, dock the kid's grade anyway. Because it wasn't there on time. Teach your kids to solve problems. Don't be the parent who is solving your kids' problems all of the time. Come alongside them, put your arm around them, love them, pray for them, and talk through the situation. What can we do here? What ideas do you have? How can we work this out? We need to teach our children to think. Hardship will always exist, and you won't always be there to bring them their lunch. Teach your kids to think. Teach your kids to solve problems. Let your children make decisions. It's Father's Day. Kids, mom says, kids, where would you like to take dad for Father's Day dinner? McDonald's. And you go, ugh. go eat the Big Mac and enjoy it. Let your kids make a decision. Let your kids pick out their clothes. But that doesn't match. That's okay. The sun will come up tomorrow. Let your kids make decisions. Hardship comes into every life. Are you preparing your kids to deal with hardship? Are you resolving every problem for them? Now, judgment, what's the difference? Judgment is God's chastening. We're talking spiritually here. This isn't the police. This isn't the government. This is God's chastening. Has God ever chastened you? I hope there are times in your life when something's out of sorts that you stop in your private prayer time and say, Lord, are you trying to teach me something here? Because this, no matter what I do, this just isn't working. Are you trying to teach me something here? Because God does that. Especially when I'm being hard-headed, I've sinned, and God's dealing with me, and now I need to deal with the Lord. Are you teaching your children how to listen to the Lord? Maybe your child's not saved. But something's going on in their life. Is God using this to get them to think about the fact that they need to repent of their sin and be saved? And now you're denying God that opportunity because you're trying to remove the consequences of whatever action or whatever? Maybe your child's saved. Maybe they're a Christian. But God's working in their life. He's dealing with the sin in their life, and you're trying to remove consequences as fast as you can, and rather than doing that, you just need to get down on your knees with them and put your arm around them and say, is the Lord trying to teach you something here? Many of you have had me ask you that at a time in your life when you came talking to me, and I say, could the Lord be chastening you? I'm not saying he is. Could the Lord be chastening you? And that's what judgment is. Maybe God is trying to work in your child's heart. And rather than removing the consequences of whatever, you're coming alongside, praying with them, reading God's word to them, encouraging them, and having them seek godly counsel. And this goes back to what happened earlier. I'm so grateful that throughout my boys' lives, they had kids older than them. When my boys were in elementary school, teenagers who loved them and cared for them, who later in my boys' lives, when difficult times came, they didn't think they could talk to mom or dad, they could go to a godly friend, family friend, and seek counsel. I'm so grateful for that. And for those of you teenagers helping in Vacation Bible School this week, this is why your involvement is so important in our elementary kids' lives. Today, you may not be their godly counsel, but 10 years from now, you might be. And some little kid you mistreat this week won't come to you in 10 years. But some little kid that you love, that you help, you may have the opportunity to help them 10 years from now in a far greater way. Those of us who are beyond parenting, this is why we open our heart and we open our home to provide for young families the opportunity to bounce off ideas, to ask us what we did right, and to ask us about our failures. So, three things in Ephesians 4. First of all, we bring them up in the Lord. We're feeding them, nourishing them, Secondly is discipline. And these are the areas of training. These are the areas of nurturing. And the third thing is the word instruction, which has a couple of connotations. The root word for instruction is the word from which we get the word mind. And by mind, I mean brain, not making your children mind. It's the word mind, brain, their ability to think. The word instruction means we're pouring into their minds. And what are we pouring into our children's minds? Well, we're pouring into our children's minds the Word of God. We're putting God's Word into their mind. And these seven things we just looked at, we are putting these things into their mind. We are teaching them. We are advising them. We are correcting them. We are warning them. We're punishing them. And all of that is included in the word instruction. Discipline is what we teach. Instruction is how we teach. You know, both fathers and mothers, Paul uses the example of a loving father in his children's life. Paul uses the example of a loving mother. He says, I have fathered you. I have mothered you. Paul says, this is what God has called me to do for you. This is what God has called us to do for our children, the children that are ours, gifts from the Lord, and the children who run these halls, our influence. This is the word instruction. And when do we instruct them? Well, that's Deuteronomy 6, and we don't have time to look at that. But Deuteronomy 6, jot that down and go look at it. We train our children at home, laying down in bed, sitting at the table, and when we are out of our home, when we are walking in the way. That's when we are teaching our children. Do you know what that is? All of the time. All of the time. We are training our children. Gary Ezzo, I don't know if you know the name Gary Ezzo. Gary and his wife developed a program called Growing Kids God's Way, and we used it here at church decades ago. Gary Ezzo said, don't be embarrassed by your kids. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Don't be embarrassed by your kids. He said, rather, when your kids do something that's embarrassing, you just look at the person who's there watching on. You just look at them, smile, nod, and say, we're still working on that. The problem is, you don't want that to be when they're standing at the front of the church ready to say their vows. And you have to apologize to the in-laws. We're sorry we didn't teach him to chew with his mouth shut. We're sorry we didn't train him better. We're sorry we didn't this. Listen, just work on your kids. Train them in godliness. Let's pray. Father, this divine imperative here in Ephesians 6, we need to learn from it. We pray for our young parents, our parents with young kids, whether they're a single parent or maybe a saved parent with an unsaved spouse or any other scenario we can imagine. Lord, we pray for our parents. Help them to love you with all of their heart, soul, and mind, and help them to teach their children. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.